Good morning. Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And that's page 1120 on the Pew Bibles. And I just want to start off by just saying that I take the preaching of God's Word seriously for your sake and for my God-given responsibility. I think it's a good reminder every time I step up here, at least very often, to say that, because it's something I never want to take lightly. And the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So with that said, I'm looking forward to preaching this passage this morning out of Romans 5. It's a beautiful passage for many reasons, but one of the main reasons is because this is the gospel in a nutshell. It's the gospel that's easily understood. It's the gospel of and the gospel message of hope. Hope to people who know that they are sinners, but it's also a warning to those who know that they are sinners. This has the full counsel in there, so I'll be able to address both the Christian and the non-Christian this morning. So there's a word for everybody in here. So please do your best to listen, and for there's a word for everybody. So this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11, if I were to just put that in a ball and try to make a concise statement out of that, it's the title for the sermon, which is God's Proven Love. So with this Scripture broken down, I've given it the title of God's Proven Love. And this portion of Scripture will show you just that God has proven His love to us. And Christians should already know this, right? That He's proven His love, but it's never, you know, the gospel is never an outdated topic. So we should be able to preach the gospel to ourselves and to others daily. It's never something that's irrelevant. You know, the gospel is something that we live and we die to daily, as the Scriptures tell us. And lastly, the message of redemption should always be honey to our soul. We have a Savior and a King who defeated death, who rose from the grave, and he's still alive today as we celebrated this past Easter, the resurrection. Amen. So, to the non-Christian, though, I can ask you this morning, did you know that God has proven His love to everyone, even to you? And I want to be clear when I say that God has proven His love, I mean that God has done more than just say something. He actually did something. He took a specific action, and He did it in a specific way. And this passage from Romans 5 will show you how far the Lord went to prove His love towards sinners. He took action and He did something. So if your husband or your wife says, "I love you," hopefully they don't ask you to prove it, because you already have by your previous actions, right? If you said you loved your husband or your spouse and you didn't know their name and you didn't know anything about them, well, then you could just say that those are just empty words. But if you told them you loved them and you cared for them and you treasured them, then there would be actions that would prove their sincerity towards you, right? Love is more than just talking the talk. It's walking the walk too. So actions prove the sincerity of love from one person to another. And I'm here this morning to tell you from the Word of God that is what God has done. God has proven His love to you by taking action. I have a relative who every time I would tell her I love her, she would always reply back, "I love you more." And then one day I said, "I love you," and she said, "I love you more," and then I wittedly replied back, "Not more than Jesus." And so she stopped and she thought about it, and she, you know, she accepted the truth of the statement. And now to this day, when I tell her I love her, she'll say, "I love you more." But then she replies, "But not more than Jesus." So she recognized that the love of God is far beyond what she could ever do for me. And dear friends, the truth is that nobody can ever love you more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can go to a greater length than what God has done to prove His love toward mankind. And that's what this passage in Romans 5 will show you, Lord willing. And just so you know, I'm not making a blank assertion based on my own opinion here. I'm going to preach and show you from the Word of God. that tells us this very thing. And it's not just what I think. This is what God's Word says. So it's going to show us just how far God's love has went. That we could never go this far in and of ourselves. And if you know who wrote this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's giving this defense. But it's not just an empty or a vague description of why God loves us. He's not doing that. He's going to bring out the gospel, and he's going to say, look, this is why God loves his children. This is how it's even possible for God to love sinners. And as I said at the beginning, I am super excited to bring this passage to you this morning. It's one of my favorite texts. It's one of the first texts I ever memorized. It's one of those that you can remind yourself of daily. So with that said, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 reads as follows. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the preaching and the teaching of his word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to guide your attention immediately to verse 6, and it should be on the screen. In verse 6, I want to go back to that. And it says, in verse 6 reads, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So Christians are described here in two different ways. We're described as weak, and we're described as ungodly. And this is talking about a Christian before they came to faith in Christ. This is talking about the Christian's spiritual state before coming to faith. So while you were an unbeliever, and you may have been saved at a young age and not remember a time that you didn't believe in the Lord. And praise God for that kind of grace. But it does not change the fact that there was a time when you had not yet heard or understood or believed the gospel. There was a time when you were not born again. There was a time when you yourself were far off from God. And I just want to briefly address this word weak in verse 6 because it could give some people the wrong idea of man's spiritual state before becoming a Christian. So before you came to faith in Christ. And when you hear this word weak, you can almost imagine that there's some sort of strength left, right? When you're weak, you can still do stuff. You're just weak in doing it. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a pastor and a theologian. He addressed this very topic. And it's vital even today in our understanding of man's fallen nature. Our understanding of when sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve fell and were kicked out of the garden, of understanding who we are since then. And Dr. Jones would say, man's essential problem is being regarded as a sickness. And that's a problem. To say that people are only sick and they need a little assistance is a problem. And remember, my friends, I'm talking about your spiritual state before faith in Christ. So Dr. Jones would rebuke this superficial type of diagnosis. And he says, essentially, he's like, no. Don't say that they are sick. Say what the Bible says. The Bible says that man's real trouble, listen to who we were before Christ saved us. Man's real trouble is that he is a rebel against God. It says that he is under the wrath of God. He is spiritually dead. He is spiritually blind. Before a Christian, before you came to faith in Christ, you were, as the scriptures say, spiritually dead. But yet you were physically alive. You can be physically alive and yet spiritually dead. And also it says, the scriptures say that if you're not a believer in Christ, if you haven't been born again, that you are spiritually blind. And yet you can physically see. You can likewise have physical eyeballs and yet be spiritually blind. And I'm telling you this because it's important to understand who you were before Christ saved you. You were spiritually dead and spiritually blind. And there's a huge difference between being dead and being weak, isn't there? A dead man cannot lift a finger, but a weak man can. Now apply that spiritually. A spiritually dead man cannot please God, but a spiritually weak man may seem able to. And that's why the gospel is so amazing. That's why this passage is so sweet to the soul. Because even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive. Made us alive in Christ. Amen. Mark Twain said, "The difference between the right word and almost the right word is the difference between lightning and lightning bug." There's a huge difference between lightning and lightning bug, my friends. Just like there's a huge difference between who Christians used to be and who Christians are now. And this word weak or still weak in verse 6 is actually translated as without strength in the New King James Version. It's translated as still helpless in the NASB. And the NLT translates it as utterly helpless. So you could read verse 6. It could say, "For while we were utterly helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." God has proven his love toward us while we were utterly helpless, while we were spiritually dead, while we were non-Christians, non-believers, while we were enemies of God. While I was a drug addict and an alcoholic, that's when Christ died for me. Christ died for every drop of stain and stain of the Christian sin. Before, now, and after. Scripture tells us that Christians, that's you who profess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that Christians were spiritually dead when God proved his love for you on the cross. What an amazing truth. And to those who aren't Christians this morning, can you see that Christians have no right to boast? We have no right. He did it all when we were in the same position as a non-believer would be. God proved his love for us while we were still sinners with no Savior, still sinners with no hope. Is that you today? No Savior, no hope, no peace, no joy. Come to Jesus this morning. If God has drawn you to this place to hear and believe, then listen to this scripture that speaks of you and all Christians before they were born again. It says, "Even while we were utterly helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Dear friends, the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is simply repentance and faith. A turning away from your sin and looking to God in faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the cross, look to where Jesus Christ hung, and then tell yourself verse 6. Say, "Even while I was utterly helpless, at the right time, Christ died for me." And you may say, "Well, I've done too much to be forgiven, or I'm too ungodly," yet the scriptures still say that Christ died for the ungodly. And you may say, "What if Jesus doesn't accept me? What if I'm denied?" And hear me clearly, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And God promises that he will not cast away anyone who comes to him in faith. Did you know that? That if you come to him, he cannot and will not cast you away. And don't just take my word for it. Take the word of God that says in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus himself says this. He says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." And then he says, "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Amen. Yet even still, the scripture this morning is sufficient that says, "Even while we were utterly helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for the ungodly. It's that simple. Consider the Apostle Paul, who wrote this portion of scripture, and he played the role in the killing of the first martyr for Christ, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 and 8. And Then the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And you know what happened? Paul, who was an enemy of Christ, who was persecuting everyone who bore the name Christian or the Way. Do you know what happened to Paul? It says that his heart softened and his ignorance would be scattered and his pride would be humbled. And he began to follow the very one that he was fighting against. Even while we were utterly helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The Apostle Paul sure knew the truth of this own statement that he wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Christ went to the cross before the Apostle Paul was an apostle. He went to the cross before a Christian was a Christian. Before Paul or any Christian in this building had anything to offer, Scripture says that Christ died for the ungodly. That's how far Jesus went to prove his love. Would you go that far? Would you die for the ungodly? This passage actually answers that very question. And the answer is no. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't go that far. You wouldn't give your life for the ungodly. And in the next two verses, the Apostle Paul makes the distinction between Christ's willingness to be our sacrifice and every other man's unwillingness. And it should be on the screen, verse 7 and 8. Look at these two verses with me. Verses 7 and 8 reads, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Do you see what the Scripture is telling us here? He's saying, look how far Jesus has went for sinners. Verse 7 begins by speaking about how far the natural man would go to give his life. And spoiler alert, it's not very far. It begins by saying, for one, that's us, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. This is saying the natural man would rarely die for a righteous man. So if you were to think of an upright man, a man who's been a good example his whole life and he fears the Lord and he follows the law, the Scripture's telling us that there are people far and few between that would ever give their life for this man. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, meaning it's far and few between. And there's the other side of the coin too, where someone may pridefully say, I'll give my life for you, and not actually be able to do it or be willing to do it. Ask the Apostle Peter, who said he would die for Jesus and would end up denying him three times before the rooster crowed. But we have a good God who in return would forgive that man. And even though Peter wouldn't give his life for Jesus in that context, Jesus would end up giving his life for Peter, proving his love towards his people, proving his love for his sheep like a good shepherd. Do you desire sweet communion with God? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Is Jesus calling for you? There's good news for the heart that is ready for full surrender. The good news is found right here in verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8 is a powerhouse scripture for the gospel. I would memorize it, hold on to it. This is one of those that you hear in prayers, that you see on people's walls, that because it's so powerful. Like I said, this is one of the first verses that I ever memorized because it's so simple, yet it's so powerful. So listen closely to this wonderful scripture. Verse 8 should be on the screen. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, not while we were still righteous or still good, but while we were still sinners. In the previous verse, we just read that the natural man would not give his life for a righteous person. Do you think the natural man would dare entertain the idea of giving his life for a bad person or a wicked person or an ungodly person? A person who doesn't obey any rules and doesn't respect anyone, doesn't fear the Lord? Do you think that the natural man would grab the death certificate of someone on death row who just was guilty for killing five children and say, I'll take your place? No, we wouldn't do that. Of course we wouldn't. But you see, because of our sin, we are that heinous criminal in the courtroom of God. We are the men and women getting ready to receive our punishment of death for our crimes of sin. But then the Son of God steps in and he says, I'll take your place. And he didn't just say it, brothers and sisters. He proved his love for us by taking the action and actually doing it. Jesus takes our place and he drinks the cup of wrath that should have been ours. And it doesn't just end there, because as the judge and the jury of your eternal soul, he calls you forward by your name, and guilty as you are, you come forward and he declares to all the hosts of heaven, he says, not guilty. Not guilty. Even though we have sinned against God, even though we did lie and steal and do all these things, he in his mercy has sent his Son to die on the cross while we were still sinners and declare us not guilty. And just as the old hymn goes, what more could he say than to you he hath said? And it just means that it's all here, folks, that we don't need any more. We have enough in Christ. We have the gospel. And by the grace of God, Christians have faith. And God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a blessed assurance. Amen. God doesn't just prove his love for us by sending Christ to the cross either. He's done it in other ways. God has proven his love for us by saving us from the wrath of God. Look at verse 9 with me and let's think about this. Verse 9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Friends, to believe in heaven is to believe in hell. To believe in God's love is to believe in God's wrath. R.C. Sproul, who was a pastor and theologian, he wrote a book titled Saved from What? Have you ever thought about that? What exactly am I saved from? Well, the answer is you're saved from God's wrath. God saved you from his wrath that is being stored up on the day of judgment for unrepentant sinners. God has proven his love for you by Christ's sacrifice 2,000 years ago, but what about the future? And the scripture is telling us that he has secured and protected your future as well, that he has saved you also from the wrath of God. And just read the verse one more time. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And this presupposes that there is a wrath of God, that it's going to come. This is the warning for those who aren't Christians that, yes, there is a wrath of God. It's going to come, and it is eternal. That you should take this seriously. So, as a Christian, being shown God's love in Christ and also being saved from God's wrath, we know that God has erased the Christian's past, that he has made a believer a new creation, that he has adopted us as children of God. Who would adopt a child and not feed them or take care of them? Who would take a soul out of darkness and bring them into light and tell them to fend for themselves? I can tell you who won't, and that is God. God has adopted and protected and the Christian not only now, but also in the future. And I would just say, as an exhortation to non-believers, to just go to Christ. If he's drawing you, run there. There's nowhere else you can go. You have to run to Christ. You have to run to the foot of the cross. You have to look at Jesus and say, I'm a sinner and you're my Savior. Run to the refuge if you haven't already. To be saved from the wrath of God is to believe that Jesus died for your sin. Everything begins at faith in Christ. So you can't be saved from the wrath of God and not believe that Jesus died for your sins. That's not possible. You can't go into heaven and say, I got in there from another way. You must believe in Jesus and know that God has proven his love for you. You must believe in the gospel to be saved from God's wrath. So examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And there's a trend going on here. And the trend is that God has proven his love for us by Christ's sacrifice, by saving us from the wrath of God. But also, God has proven his love for us by reconciliation. God proves his love for us by reconciling us back to himself. Would you look at the last two verses, 10 and 11, with me as I read them? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Through which we have now received reconciliation. What does that mean? Reconciliation is the process of two previously alienated parties coming to peace with each other. So God has proven his love by reconciling us to him. And biblically speaking, reconciliation is a gift of being able to have fellowship and peace with God where there once was an unattainable chasm. So the opposite of being reconciled is being separated from God or alienated from God or estranged from God. And that's what all Christians were before they believed the gospel. And some of us need to be reminded that there was a time when you were not reconciled to God. I know when I wrote that, when I thought about it, and it just gave me a breath of relief that sometimes I forget that there was a time when I wasn't reconciled to God. And it just makes me that much more grateful for Jesus, for his sacrifice. No one could ever cross the chasm of man's fallen nature to a holy God unless they were holy themselves. And here's an illustration for you. What it would look like if I tried to reconcile myself to God apart from Jesus. It would be like trying to swim across the Atlantic Ocean, which is 3,000 miles, and I'm not a good swimmer, and you have to be able to stay afloat. You can't sleep because you would sink. You have to be able to survive the storms, and some ships haven't even been able to survive that. You have to hope that a shark doesn't see you flopping on top of the water and want an easy meal. It would be like trying to touch the moon standing on my tippy toes. You get the point that you just can't do it. Neither can anyone else. And it reminds me of the song titled Living Hope by Phil Wickham. This song has that very idea of how far we are separated from a holy God. And the song starts off by saying this. It says, how great the chasm that lie between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. How great the chasm that lie between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. So when we get a glimpse at a holy God and we realize that there is no way I could ever come close to being as clean and as pure and as good, when everything seems hopeless and there's no way to bridge that gap, God draws his sheep in close and he softens their heart and he says, I sent my son to bridge that gap for you. God sent his son to swim across the ocean I could not swim. He sent his son to climb the mountain I could not climb. God sent his son in the fullness of time to the cross that whosoever should believe would be reconciled. And praise God for loving us that much. To reconcile us back to the Father, that Jesus would be the only way, and he has provided it, the only way that leads to communion with the living God. And Jesus, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That nobody can come to the Father unless it's through me. Jesus is the ladder that takes us safely into the presence of God. Jesus is the key that unlocks the door. Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised again. And the tomb is still empty. Are you trying to reach God on your own strength? Are you trying to reach the heavens on your tippy toes? Can you see that you'll never make it that way? Can you take it as truth that I will never be able to reach God myself? Listen to me here. If you want forgiveness of sins, if you want rest for your soul and peace of mind, then drop everything you think you can do and just look to Jesus Christ and trust Him alone. The Bible says that Jesus is the only hope for salvation. Therefore, we preach that Jesus is the only hope for salvation. And Acts 4:12 says that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, dear friends, when it comes to reconciliation, if you attempt to do it yourself, you've already made your second mistake. And the first mistake was thinking you can do it yourself, and the second mistake was attempting to do it yourself. But here's the gospel. You cannot reconcile yourself back to God, but Jesus can. You cannot climb the mountain of perfection, but Jesus did. You cannot walk a perfect and sinless life under the law, but Jesus has. Amen. You cannot forgive sins, but Jesus can forgive your sins. For those of you who have yet to wave the white flag and hold up the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you and I plead with you to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in the good news and be reconciled back to God. My hope is that by God's grace you would be able to see that God has already proven His love toward mankind in a specific way and sending Jesus to the cross to bear the sins and the wrath of God that we all deserve. He has already proven Himself. Whether we believe it or not, it doesn't change the fact that it has already happened. And Scripture tells us He did it for all who would repent and believe. And one of the most well-known passages in Scripture is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that's how God has proven His love. He gave His only Son to die on the cross for our sins. He has done this all for us, and yet we struggle. We struggle to give our sincere devotion. He gave His only Son to die on the cross for our sins, yet we struggle to pray. Lord, help us. Help us to set our priorities straight. Help us to know when we're prioritizing something above You, whether it be our work, our hobbies, or even our own fears. Help us to be bold in telling others that God has sent His Son, that You have sent Your Son, Lord, that whoever would repent and believe in the good news would be saved, that this is the only message for sinners. Help us to be good examples in our home and in our work area, to be salt and light to the world that is full of darkness. And I'm preaching to myself here too, brothers and sisters. I fall short every day. May the Spirit of God work so strong in us that we walk as we were created to do, to the glory of God. To the Christians in the house, what should we be doing because of this? What should this lead us to be doing? The Scriptures exhort us in verse 11 to do something, and it gives us the practical application for this good news. So what should we do since God has done all this for us? Look at Romans 5, verse 11 again as I read it. It says, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." What should Christians be doing? We should be rejoicing. We should give God praise. We should be able to say with joy this wonderful transaction that has happened with our soul. Sing that part of Amazing Grace that says, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Rejoice that you can see the old rugged cross and that our Father who's in heaven sent His only Son that we may be able to be reconciled. Amen. That we can have peace with God through the shed blood of another, through the shed blood of our Savior. Rejoice, beloved, that Jesus has protected you from being cast into the eternal lake of fire. Rejoice that He has saved you from the wrath to come. It's a simple exhortation for the Christian this morning, but yet I can still ask, are you rejoicing? I mean, really rejoicing. Does this fan the flame of your love towards God? Does it make you rejoice that, yes, I have been saved. Yes, I am saved from even God's wrath, that He's given me hope. He's given me a new heart, a new person. Are you rejoicing? And if you haven't, Now is the time. There is no better time than right now to say in your heart, oh God, thank you for saving me and sending Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Rejoice, brothers and sisters, that when you fall down, when you sin, you can get back up. You can repent. You can keep on going. Rejoice that our God does not let you go when you sin, because just as he leaves the 99 for the one, so too will he come for you and bring you back to the fold. It's God's goodness that is meant to lead you to repentance and allow you to rejoice again. God is good, and if you are his, receive forgiveness today and do as verse 11 tells us to do, to rejoice. And to the non-believer, I want to be as honest and as blunt as possible in this, because I don't know if I'll ever see you again. I just want to tell you like it is. I want to tell you what the Bible says. And in order for there to be good news, there must be bad news. We know that. The bad news is the Bible says you're in a burning building that will soon crumble. And I don't know about you, but if I was still a non-Christian, I would want Christians to come tell me, hey, there's an eternal soul. You have an eternal soul. I would want to be warned. So you are in a burning building, and to not say anything is not loving. But to tell you that you are in danger is a loving thing to do. And that's the bad news, that you are in a burning building, that you have an eternal soul, that if you don't repent and believe, you will end up in hell for eternity. And right now, as I speak, if you're not saved, you are currently headed towards an eternal hell. I don't wish that upon my worst enemy. That's bad news, dear friends, if you're out there listening. But there's good news. There's always good news, and that is that God has provided a way out in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel means. The gospel, when you translate it, it means good news. So if you've seen the first four books of the New Testament, it says the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, to John. It's really saying the good news according to Matthew, the good news according to Mark, the good news according to Luke, to John. What's the good news? Not that there are four different gospels, but that there's one gospel. The good news is that God has come to save you if you repent and believe. The good news is that God has provided a way. The good news is that you too can legally be declared not guilty by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll leave you with the words of Jesus to go home and consider this. Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his own soul?" Your eternal soul needs rest, my friend. Turn from your sins today and call upon the Lord. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth of knowing that you died for us. You sent your only beloved Son to die for us while we were still sinners. What an amazing truth, Lord. We give you praise. We give you all the glory that we know that we had no part in it other than our own sin, Lord. This is praiseworthy to the highest, Lord, that we may give it back to you. Lord, we also pray for those who heard the warning this morning, who have the eternal soul that has yet to hear and believe or repent. Lord, the eternal soul that is yet to come to Christ. Lord, we pray if they are in here that you would draw them, that you would save them, that you would use this time to draw them near, that they would draw near to you, that they would hear and believe and repent of their sins. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.